I invite you to join me this morning, if you have a Bible, in the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter as we speak on the subject spiritual memorials. As you know, this is Memorial Day weekend here in our country, in which we remember those who have paid the ultimate price for our freedom. And I want us to take our cue from that thought and talk about some spiritual memorials today. Let's read from Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. As you know, that this passage of Scripture is talking about the children of Israel crossing Jordan from the wilderness into the promised land. They were to set up an altar of 12 stones in the river where the priest's feet had stood, and an altar of 12 stones on the west bank of the river as a memorial for God's deliverance. It's been a practice in human history to set up memorials, monuments, to help people remember some strategic and important event in history. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit the Oklahoma City bombing memorial. You may remember on the 19th day of April in the year 1995, 168 people lost their lives in Oklahoma City when a building exploded by an act of terror. And that's a very moving memorial. They have 168 empty chairs there to symbolize the people whose lives were lost. Since the 11th day of September 2001, numerous memorials have been erected in New York City and elsewhere to commemorate the many innocents who lost their life on September 11th. Perhaps you've visited some of them. We've probably seen pictures of them. Perhaps some of you visited the Holocaust Memorial in Washington, D.C., or maybe some of the war memorials, the Wall, the Vietnam Memorial, in which 58,195 names are etched in black granite. A very moving and powerful scene. Or perhaps you've seen the Korean War Memorial or the Iwo Jima Memorial. And maybe you've seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier at Arlington National Cemetery, where a guard perpetually, rain or shine, stands at his post to show respect to the unknown that have been buried. There's this inscription, "Freedom is a light for which many men have died in the darkness." That inscription, of course, is on the tomb of the unknown soldier. We're all familiar with setting up memorials. Every gravestone in a cemetery is a memorial to somebody's loved one, lest the memory of that person would slip away into obscurity. We want people to know that they lived, and this person was important to somebody. This was some mother's son. This was some father's daughter. This was some wife's husband, or vice versa, some parent's child. Every tombstone is a memorial. It's important, isn't it, to remember our history. The fact that we tend to forget the past. In fact, there's a whole movement today called deconstructionism in many of our schools that is attempting to rewrite the past. You know, the undermining of history. I had college professors that tried to convince me that the pilgrims didn't come over from Europe to the New World for religious reasons, but for economic reasons. They saw an opportunity to become millionaires, to get rich. Well, perhaps there were a few that had that prospect, but by and large, I suspect that the old message that they were fleeing persecution, they were seeking freedom of conscience to worship God, is probably still very accurate. You know, but there's this attempt to say that, you know, the founders of America were Muslims or, you know, and we think, I don't think I've ever run across that before. But, you know, you hear all sorts of ideas today. Deconstructionists are attempting to rewrite history. And that's why it's important to remember the past. That's what a memorial is intended to do. It's intended to bring to memory. You see the word memory in memorial? It's to bring to memory something that should never be forgotten. There's an important Hebrew word in your Old Testament that appears 238 times. It's the Hebrew word zakar, which is translated remember or remembrance. And the sheer frequency of this word in the Old Testament teaches us that remembering was a major part of Jewish worship. Listen to Psalm 111, verse 4. The psalmist says that God has made his wonderful works to be remembered. His righteousness endureth forever. His work is honorable and glorious, and he hath made his wonderful works to be what? Remembered. We sing a song sometimes by Isaac Watts. It's hymn number 374 in our hymnal that starts like this, "Bless, O my soul, the living God, call home thy thoughts that rove abroad." Now, as we come to worship this morning, that's really what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to take our wandering thoughts and bring them in to remember the Lord. "Bless, O the Lord," and I like this line in that hymn. It says, "Let not the wonders God has wrought be lost in silence and forgot." I suggest, dear friends, that of all the things that we need to remember, we need to remember the Lord and what he's done more than anything else. And there are so many voices competing in our culture today for our attention, vying for your affections and attention. There's so many distractions that if we don't come to church and hear the word preached and be reminded of what the Lord has done, then the wonders that he has wrought will be lost in silence and forgot. It could happen, my beloved. So that's why we need to remember what he's done. I don't believe we can truly worship unless we are reflecting and remembering what God has done. Now, do you ever like to receive a card that somebody says, "I'm thinking of you, remembering you in your time of need"? And you think, oh, somebody's thinking of me. I've been remembered. Often thought of the prayer of the penitent thief on the cross. "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember what? Me." Lord, remember me. We sing a song, "The Lord remembers me. The Lord remembers me." I need not fear if he is near, for he remembers me. Now, most of the world doesn't remember me. I hope my mom and dad remember me. I hope my wife remembers me. My children remember me, my grandchildren. But you know, it's so easy to get caught up in your own life and to forget people. But of all the things that we forget, anybody out here a good forgetter? I'm an expert forgetter. But of all the things we tend to forget, here's something you should never forget. Never forget your Lord. Never forget Jesus, my friends. Because we can't really worship unless we're remembering what he's done. It's very important that we remember him. Because we have a natural tendency to amnesia. The wife said, as they were leaving, had driven away from the house a few miles, she said, "Honey, I forgot to turn off the electric iron before we left the house." The husband said, "Don't worry, honey. It won't burn long. I just remembered that I forgot to turn off the bathtub faucet." We tend to forget things, don't we? That we ought to remember, and we tend to remember the things we ought to forget. That's my experience. And that's why Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this in verse number 10. Listen. "It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, when you've come into the promised land, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not." That is, when God blesses you with things you didn't have to work for, he's given you a city that you didn't build, a house that you didn't fill, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and art full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now here's a beware sign. You've seen beware of dog signs. Here's a beware sign. Then beware, when you're prosperous, beware lest thou forget the Lord. Do you know when it's easiest to forget the Lord? When things are going smoothly. Usually whenever I'm burdened and have a few problems, I remember my need of him, and it keeps me on my knees. But you see, when in relative times of relative prosperity, it's easy then to forget the Lord which delivered you out of the land of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. Oh, my friends, how we need to remember the Lord. The hymn writer puts it like this: "Remember blessed Jesus and don't forget to pray." Don't forget your Lord, dear friends. There are several things we need to remember, right? Jesus said in Luke 17:32, "Remember Lot's wife." Have you forgotten about her? I would forget about Lot's wife if I didn't come to church every once in a while and hear that little verse mentioned. It's the second shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse is what? John 11, Jesus wept. The second shortest verse, "Remember Lot's wife." That's three words. "Jesus wept" is two words. Here's three words. Remember what? You say, "Remember the Alamo." Well, that's important for Texans. You say, "Never forget the lives that were lost on September 11th. That's important. "Remember Pearl Harbor." Somebody says, "That's important." But most important of all, my beloved, remember Lot's wife. And then even above that, remember blessed Jesus. And don't forget to pray. It is so easy for us to forget. That's why we need memorials. And that's why preaching and teaching, again, is so important. You know what the purpose of preaching is? To remind God's children of things that could slip away if we don't think about them on a regular basis. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says it like this. Peter says, "Brethren," he says, "this second epistle I write unto you, both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Preaching should stir up not the carnal mind, but the pure mind, right? Now, I've got a carnal mind. I've got an old sinful nature, and you do too. And I get plenty of inputs to stir up that old carnal mind. I can watch Jerry Springer, I don't watch it, by the way, or Days of Our Lives, you know. I could watch As the World Burns and watch this, and it'll stir up the carnal mind. We get plenty of input, don't we, to stir up the old carnal mind. We need to hear the word preached to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. Now somebody says, "Preacher, you preached salvation by grace last week, and you preached it again this week. It seems like you'd preach something new." Well, we need our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance, right? You can't hear it enough. I can't. And we're like the children of Israel sometimes. We wander in the wilderness and we say, we're so tired of this manna. You preach sovereign grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you're always honoring the Lord, and I just wish you'd preach something that would tickle my fancy, something, some new thing. Well, my beloved, we need our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance, because the more we hear it, then the more established we'll be in it. And there's not a better message in all the world than the message of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Old Baptists have been rocked to sleep in the cradle of grace." No, maybe we've been rocked to sleep in fighting Arminians. You know, maybe we've been rocked to sleep because we're just trying to prove we're right. But I don't believe we can be rocked to sleep. It's not going to put you to sleep to focus on the Lord. If it does, that doesn't speak well of our spiritual health. In fact, it bodes very ill of our spiritual health. It shows if we're bored with Jesus, then something is bad wrong in our thinking and in our hearts. Isn't that right? So my beloved, we need to be reminded. And the purpose of preaching is to, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You want to be safe, you want to be secure, you want to be protected. Here's something protecting is to be reminded over and over and over again. "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I've written that before, but I'm going to tell you again. Keep focusing on Him. Keep thinking about Him. Keep remembering what Jesus did on the cross, because that is safe for you and me." And I think in that sense, every Sunday should be a memorial day. You say, "Brother Mike, we're remembering the Lord. We're remembering the Word. I've heard preaching about Romans 8, 29 and 30. I've heard preaching about Jesus dying for His people on the cross to save them from their sins. I've heard sermons on Joshua and the children of Israel crossing Jordan, like you've taken as your text this morning. I've heard that before." Well, my beloved, may I say that when we are reminded of these eternal truths, it'll save us if we keep in memory. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 says? When Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory." Now, this is an eternal salvation, because this is a salvation that is conditional. If. There's no if so far as your eternal salvation is concerned. That is a work period. Jesus says, "It is finished!" Exclamation point. Story's over. It's finished. There's no if, ands, or but here's an if. You're saved by the gospel if you keep it in memory. That seems to imply, doesn't it, that if we let it slip, it's not going to exercise its saving power in our lives. How does the gospel save us? It saves us from despair. It saves us from veering off course. It saves us from bad attitudes. It saves us, dear friends, from letting our thinking go astray. It saves us in many respects in our lives. It keeps us focused on moving forward so that we don't give up and give out and give in. The gospel will save you if you keep it in memory. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, that's just my problem. I don't have a good memory." Well, that's why church is a memorial. Public worship is this. Here's Memorial Day. You know what this is? You say, "No, Memorial Day is tomorrow." Well, maybe in our country, but it's today in the church, because you're being reminded. You're reflecting. You are reminiscing on what great things the Lord's done, right? And that's what preaching is all about. Okay, with that in mind this morning, let me give you three spiritual memorials that we need to remember that are important in our lives. First, the church has a memorial. It's a supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had taken it, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do, here it is, in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The church has a memorial. It's not a memorial of marble or granite. It's a memorial of bread and wine. And it symbolizes the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that memorial that we're talking about? It's called the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, our communion time is approaching, Lord willing, in about a month here at Bethel Church, and in which we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We'll take the bread and we'll take the wine, and then at the close we will practice the example of washing of the saints' feet. And it's a special time in our church life. The Bible doesn't tell us how often we're to have the Lord's Supper. Some churches have it every Sunday. But most of those churches that have it every Sunday think that it's a means of grace. That is, that it's a means by which salvation is mediated. The grace of God is mediated to sinners. That is, that you have to do it in order to go to heaven someday. The Lord's Supper is not a means of grace. It's not a medium by which you can be saved for heaven. It's a memorial supper. It's to remember something, important. And you say, Brother Mike, what is so important that we need to have an actual ceremony? You know, this isn't a ceremony, is it? This morning we sang some hymns, had prayer. I'm preaching a message. This is public worship. And you say, Brother Goins, I wish we had a few rituals or ceremonies in the church. There are two of them. There are two pictures that Jesus has put into the church. One of them is gospel baptism, water baptism. We have a baptistry back here. Old timers used to baptize in the creek or in the river or down at the pond. I've seen people baptized in swimming pools. I've seen people baptized in icy rivers, in outside baptistries that have been dug out, and concrete blocks. When I pastored in Smithville, Georgia, we never had anybody join the church except in the months of January and February. For 11 years, that's the only time we'd ever get members during the coldest months of the year. And of course, that well water, they'd pump it in there. And it was like an initiation to go through that water. It's an initiation for the preacher, too. Somebody said, what about that old song, Christians, if your hearts are warm, ice and snow can do no harm? Well, you're not the one standing in the water and being dipped in it, you know. But anyway, it's a wonderful thing when people are baptized, isn't it? I'm glad. I don't think there's anything more spiritual about being baptized in running water or in standing water. The Bible doesn't say that one is to be preferred above the other. It's the symbolism of that act that matters. Do you know what it is when a person is baptized? It's a public testimony, a public confession. That I believe Jesus died for me, I believe Jesus was buried for me, and he was resurrected for me. He is my hope. Everything that I believe is in him, in what he's done. You see, I want to identify with him. I want to express my faith in him. I want to express my love to him for what he's done for me. And I want to commit my life to following him. I'm going to leave my old life in the water, and I'm going to rise up to walk in newness of life. Now, baptism does not put away your sins. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says that gospel baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. If you have a burden, if you feel that you need, that the Lord is calling upon you to rise, take up your cross and follow him, put your feet in the footsteps of Jesus and become one of his followers, one of his disciples, then baptism, dear friends, is the means by which you or I can say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. It's the answer of a good conscience. You'll get that peace in your heart like Jesus received when he was baptized and then came up out of the water, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son." Now, he was the Son of God before he was baptized, but you see, God owned him. God acknowledged him. God endorsed him. He received that commendation, and you'll receive that as well, my friends. You say, I'm a poor sinner, but you know, you'll have that sense in your conscience that I'm a child of God when you come up out of the water and you unite with the church. Baptism's a ceremony of initiation by which a person enters into the fellowship of the local church and sets out on the path of Christian discipleship. The Lord's Supper is a ceremony of remembrance. So you start by following Jesus through the liquid grave of gospel baptism. And then that is a one-time thing. You're baptized into the fellowship of the local church. True gospel baptism is. And then, my beloved, this is a memorial supper. When you sit down at the communion table and you partake of the bread and the wine. And the Bible doesn't tell us how often to do that. But he does say, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So what's the purpose of that supper? It's to bring us back to the center of what we are all about here at Bethel Church. You see, I may preach a number of sermons through the course of a year. We may preach one Sunday on child rearing, what the Bible has to say about training up a child in the way that he should go. That would be very appropriate. The Bible has a lot to say about parents raising children, about how they're to not to provoke their child to wrath, to anger, but parents are to measure out the pressure that a child can handle at a certain point, and they're to point that child as an arrow toward the mark. You know, children are the heritage of the Lord as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are children of the youth. We could talk about that, and it would be legitimate and appropriate. We could talk about marriage, about what it means to conduct your relationship in a way that would honor and model the relationship between Christ and his church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. You see, it's a sacrificial kind of love. And wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. That is, you're to recognize his leadership. You're to recognize the authority structure that God has established of the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the husband. You see, it's not that the husband has the right to be a tyrant, but he is, in the hierarchy in which God has established, the head of the wife, and both parents, husband and wife. It doesn't mean he's more important, but it's just that the buck stops there. He's ultimately responsible for the decisions that are made. We could preach about these things. We could preach about what the Bible has to say about money. Did you know there are more verses in your Bible on money than there are on prayer? Somebody says, I don't like to hear about money, preacher. Well, okay, well, if a preacher's covetous and that's all they're talking about, I can understand that. You get tired of it after a while, don't you? But you know, the Bible does say things about it. But you know, of all the legitimate subjects we might discuss, there's one subject that we never need to forget. You know what it is? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the heart of the gospel. Never forget Jesus. And I think that a lot of churches could just get so involved in activities and programs and things going on and this, that, the other, that they forget the most important thing, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's what communion service is meant to do. It's to bring us back to ground zero. It's to bring us back to magnetic north. It's to remind us of what really matters, why we're here today. Do you know why I'm here today? Not to just grow a big church or to grow numbers and noses or to get a bit more donations in or to start more programs or to increase our reputation. I'm here today to just think about Jesus, to remember him. And of all the people that deserve to be remembered, he does. Would you agree with that? I hope you'll remember me. It means something to me when people remember me. And especially after I'm gone, I hope you'll remember me. You want to be remembered, don't you? But I'll tell you who deserves to be remembered in this church for generations to come. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's never forget him. And that's why we come back to the table You say, well, Brother Mike, you'd think that you could afford a few hors d'oeuvres and a variety of different drinks and perhaps some special fruits and melons and just some more elaborate things on the table than unleavened bread and fermented wine. That seems pretty simple. But you see, the gospel we preach is simple. We don't want anything to distract us from the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the Christian's memorial service. The Lord has put the observance of communion, the Lord's Supper, into the life of the church. We don't have a lot of ceremonies, but this is one of them. And it's there so that we, as a memorial, so that we'll remember what Jesus Christ has done for our souls through his shed blood and his broken body on the cross. That's our only hope of salvation. Our hope of salvation is not Christ plus our works, Christ plus our faith, Christ plus my repentance, Christ plus my baptism. It's Christ alone that is the hope of poor sinners. My friends, that's the message that we're proclaiming. The same gospel that is verbally proclaimed from this pulpit Sunday by Sunday is visibly portrayed on that table. Christ alone is our righteousness. So that's the first memorial, the church's memorial, that I wanted to talk about this morning. And it reminds us, of course, of the Passover Supper. Have you ever seen the connection between the Jewish Passover and the New Testament observance of the Lord's Supper? Jesus actually kept the Passover, and on the heels of the Passover, he instituted a new supper. But the Passover itself was a memorial supper. Look at Exodus chapter 12. The Passover among the Jews was a memorial service. Exodus 12:14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, God says to the children of Israel, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. When God passed through the land of Egypt and smote the firstborn, but the children of Israel were protected because the blood had been applied, he said, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. This day shall be for a memorial. So every year when they would come to that point in the year, they would observe the Passover just to remember that the Lord had delivered them. Chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 8, reads as follows. And thou shalt show thy son in that day and say, this is done. We're observing this supper because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath God brought thee out of Egypt. Yes, my friends, they were to remember what great deliverances God had wrought on their behalf. Do you know what the Lord's Supper reminds us of? Of the great deliverance that Jesus Christ wrought out on Calvary's cross. It's a memorial, if you please, to God's gift of salvation. You've been delivered from judgment, my friends. That's what the communion service reminds you of. You say, well, I remember that, Brother Mike. But you know, you could forget the impact of it. You might remember the fact of it, but forget it. It won't mean as much to you anymore. And that's why we need to reflect. We need to rethink the fact that we're poor sinners, that Jesus paid an ultimate price, that Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God in our stead, and that supper reminds us, my beloved, of the greatest deliverance that has ever been wrought out in history. You know, the bread and wine memorial is more important than a marble or granite memorial. You say, here's the soldier that died for my freedom. Well, here's the captain of our salvation that died for your eternal joy and happiness and freedom. That's a great price that he paid, isn't it? There's another memorial, not only the church's memorial of the Lord's Supper. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 13. I call this the Christian memorial. It's a memorial not of salvation, but of Christian devotion. Matthew 26:13. Jesus tells a story about a woman named Mary, likely the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And it says that in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse number 6, now Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box Now, do any of you sisters have a jewelry box, maybe? A jewelry box that's very elaborate and ornate. Maybe it's made of some precious metal. Maybe it's made of gold or overlaid in gold. Maybe it's made of silver. Perhaps it's engraved. Maybe Things Remembered engraved it for you, you know. Or perhaps it's a glass little container. And you say, my grandmother's passed this down to my mother, and my mother gave it to me, and this is so precious to me. It's a box, an alabaster box. Notice it says she had an alabaster box of very precious ointment. Now, perfume was an expensive commodity in that day. Perfume's still an expensive commodity. If you doubt it, go to Macy's. or go to JCPenney's and say, I want to buy some of your high-end perfume. You could pay over a Ben Franklin. I mean, you could pay over $100 for just a little jar of good-smelling sauce, you know. But, you know, you sisters, you like it, don't you? I mean, many of you. You like a little perfume put behind your ears and, you know. Here's an alabaster box full of ointment, very precious. That means it's very costly. And it says, she came in, this woman comes in, and Jesus is sitting there with his disciple, and she takes the alabaster box and she breaks it, and she pours the contents, the expensive contents, on the head of Jesus. You say, what a waste. Well, that's exactly what the disciple says. She poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation. And they said, to what purpose is this waste? Now, John chapter 12 tells us Judas Iscariot's the one who voiced that. He was the treasurer. And he said, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, John 12 adds this editorial. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he held the bag. You know, he had ulterior motives. He wanted to pad his treasury. He was dishonest with the money. So he said, why did you waste this? And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble you this woman? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you. Now, that's true. Doesn't matter which party's in office, what programs or new laws are passed. Did you know poverty seems to stick around from generation to generation? The poor will always be with us. What he's saying is, I won't be here forever. I'm only here for a short time, but the poor, you'll always have opportunity to go help the poor. If you want to help them, then you go for it. Go help the poor. They're out there. But he says, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Watch this. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, this also that this woman hath done shall be told for a memorial to her. Now, there's a memorial in the church called the Lord's Supper. It reminds us of the greatest gift of all. But here's another memorial. Jesus says, wherever the gospel of grace will be proclaimed for generations, what this woman has done is going to be repeated and told as a memorial to her. It's as a memorial of her devotion. Did you know, I just told the story again today. You've heard it before, haven't you? You've heard other preachers tell this story. I just told it again today. It's amazing how the thing that she did that day is still being talked about as a memorial to her love and devotion to the Savior. I want to say this, my beloved. Her act was an impulse of her heart. It wasn't something prescribed by a sense of duty or law. Some law, but it was from her heart. And that's, if your heart is leading you, sometimes you'll say, Brother Mike, I just have this desire inside of me to do something special for the Lord. You see, that's really what she was wanting to do. This was an act motivated by love to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even though it subjected her to criticism. The disciples said, you've wasted that. You wasted that box. What a lovely box, and you broke it. And what costly ointment or perfume was inside, and it could have been sold, and the money could have been enough to give to the poor. You see, what they were saying is that this wasn't a very practical thing to do. You see, she wasn't doing it as a practical act. It was done as a devotional act, an act of love to the Lord. It'd be like a husband buying his wife a dozen roses. You say, that's not practical. Now, I'm a pretty practically minded person, to be honest with you. I like to ask myself the question, what good is this? Can this be used in some way? Don't you? A lot of you brethren are like that too. Some of you sisters are like that. But you know, you say, why would you buy flowers for a woman? Because what'll happen is you'll put them on the counter and they'll bloom and they'll look pretty for about 3 days and then you'll have to throw them away. That's not practical at all. But see, it's an act of devotion, right? It's an act of love. What this woman did was not practical. The disciples were saying, you could have used this in a better way. But Jesus says, there's no better way than to show your love for me. And wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. This woman went above and beyond the call of duty. She didn't just do enough to get by. That's what most people do. They just do enough to get by, just fulfill. I went to church. I'll fulfill my responsibility. I'm saying your Lord deserves an extravagant act of devotion. You can't do too much for Jesus. I can't do too much for him. You say, Brother Mike, okay, you preached your sermon. You've done your duty for the week. No, if I served him 24/7, 365 days a year, I couldn't do enough to really express my gratitude or to begin to repay him for the grace and the blessings that he has bestowed upon me. This woman, if you please, was willing to be thought an enthusiast or a fanatic. And you know, sometimes grown people will be so fanatical about a sports team that they will wear their gear, they'll spend money to buy their logos and to decorate their house with it, they'll drive hours to attend games, then I understand that. But I'm saying that the best fanaticism we could have is to be fanatical about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll think about the household of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians 16 that says they were addicted, not to alcohol, not to drugs, they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. That's a good addiction. Or such thing as a good addiction, to be totally committed. Somebody says, Brother Mike, I'm afraid people are going to think I'm holier than thou. I'm just gone overboard. Don't worry about it. You're not close. I'm not close either. Paul said to Agrippa when he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's where most of us are. Almost. Paul said, I would that thou wert not almost, but altogether such as I am. And that's the best kind of Christian to be, my beloved, is to be sold out, lock, stock, and barrel, hook, line, and sinker, totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has the right to every part of your life and my life. We're to love the Lord thy God with at least half of your heart and half of your soul and half your mind and half your strength. Give him at least 50%. No, with all your soul. The Lord has exclusive claims upon your life and mine. You're not your own. I'm not my own. We've been bought with a price. And therefore, let's glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. He's been so good to you and so good to me, my beloved. I want to take my alabaster box, whatever I have. And people may say, you're a preacher, you've gone overboard. And don't you know, you need enough religion to make you comfortable, but not so much as to make anybody else uncomfortable. Well, my beloved, I'm going to take my alabaster box and break it and pour it on the head of Jesus because he is worthy of our best esteem. He's worthy of your best esteem. He's worthy of anything and everything that you and I could do. You say, preacher, I just think it's too much to ask to come to church for an hour and a half each week. It wouldn't be too much to ask if he told us to come an hour and a half each day. That wouldn't be too much. You say, this meeting's coming up. We've got a 3-day meeting. That's a lot of responsibility. But you see, it only happens every once in a while. And what a blessed time it is when the Lord shows up. And what a memorable time. And I don't think that there's a better investment of our efforts than to come to the house of God and to say, Lord God, you've been so good to me. I want to devote my heart and mind and life. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's the Christian's memorial. What this woman has done shall be told for a memorial of her devotion to Christ. And then finally, there are memorials of providence. We took our text this morning from Joshua chapter 4, where they were to take the 12 stones from the midst of the water and set them up on the west bank. They were to have an altar, stones set up as a memorial inside the water, as a reminder that God was their past help. He's helped us in the past. And then they were to put another altar on the bank, on the west bank, to remind them that God, who was their past help, is also their future hope. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. My beloved, this was to be a memorial, says the text, to the children of Israel forever, that God brought you into the promised land. A memorial of the providence of God. Do you have any memorials of God's providence in your life? You know, I think back in my life and I can see trials that I passed through, difficult times, but yet I look back now and I see where God delivered me. He answered prayer. And I think about these times, strategic, important moments that God provided for my needs. I think each of us need in our minds, in our memories, some memorials along the way to remind us that God has helped us. When Samuel and the children of Israel conquered the Philistines, Samuel said, let's build an altar here, and a memorial, and let's call it Ebenezer. That word means stone of help. For hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Do you have an Ebenezer in your life, my friends, where you say, thus far God has helped me, hitherto, up till now, God has helped me. Here's the monument that I've built to remind me of the providence of God. Here's what I'm asking. Do you remember all the way that the Lord has led you through the wilderness of this world? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, God says through Moses to the children of Israel, thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years of the wilderness to prove thee, to humble thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Fanny Crosby took her cue from that verse to write the old hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has led me thus far. The Lord has led me on in my life. Today, Memorial Day, I think about the fact, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And Lord, I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. My beloved, we need some memorials of the providence of God in our lives. Baptism is such a memorial in my life. On the third Sunday of September of the year 1970, I was baptized. And when September rolls around each year, I think about it. I think, okay, this was my 46th year. I mean, this September will be my 46th year since I was baptized. That is one decision I made that I've never regretted. I've regretted a lot of decisions I've made in life. I've never once said, you know, I shouldn't have done that. That was a mistake. Not once have I ever thought that. I'm thankful for it because it was a memorial in my life. And on August the 11th, 1981, I was ordained and set aside to the gospel ministry. And I remember that come August each year, and I think, Lord, help me to rededicate myself, recommit myself to being a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was sort of a memorial in my life. My wedding anniversary to Sister Lori is a memorial in my life. I think that's an evidence of God's blessing. It's a date to remember. But you know, there are certain things worth remembering, some things that we probably need to forget. Don't ever forget Jesus and what he's done on the cross. Don't ever forget that you owe him your best. And don't ever forget how he's taken care of you through the years. Because every one of us, my beloved, have some stones of remembrance. And when your grandkids ask you, what mean these stones? You say, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, God, that is there to remind me how God has taken care of me. And how he's my hope for the future. That's the best kind of memorial of all, dear friends. While we, in our country, remember our soldiers, let's not forget the greatest hero of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation.